Let's take a moment by grabbing our Bibles. This time, this evening, would you turn, please, to Psalm 62? Just a little, turn the volume down just a little bit on this mic, please. Psalm 62. I want to go through these 12 verses real quick, but I wanted to really focus in on as we begin verse 5. Look at verse 5, Psalm 62, verse 5. Read it together with me. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I think that fifth verse is one of the very most important lessons that every believer needs to learn. Notice that. My expectation is from him, or from the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Who or what is your expectations placed in? Are your expectations placed in yourself, or maybe a spouse, or a parent, or perhaps a friend? Maybe your expectations are placed in your finances. Finances that either you already possess or you hope to possess sometime in the future. Maybe your expectations is in your employment or in your employer, or maybe a certain kind of treatment that you expect from people. Or maybe your expectations are in some reward or promotion that has been promised you. How many times have you and I hoped for something only then later on to have those hopes dashed? It never happened. There's a warning here, I think, in this verse. In some sense, if you look at it this way, there's a warning that perhaps something that you're expecting to happen may surprisingly fall through. And what you thought would happen, what you were hoping for, may very truly vanish. And when that happens, if your expectation is in something or someone other than the Lord, you're going to have overwhelming disappointment to deal with in your life. And it always happens, this kind of disappointment, because we have the wrong source of expectation too often. It's not in the Lord. It's in something else or in someone else. We set up ourselves to be greatly disappointed until we learn to always make God the only source of our expectation. Don't put your expectation in the doctor. Don't put your expectations in the lawyer. Don't put your expectations in your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends or your pastor or your boss or your job. Whatever. He says, my expectation is from him. And that's the key. And that's what I want to really show you tonight as we pause a moment once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for just this reminder. And I ask, Lord, that you will do the readjusting that needs to be done in our hearts regarding the source of our expectation, where we place our hope. Lord, I ask that you would fine-tune us tonight, and that if anyone is hoping or trusting in anyone or anything else other than you, that we'd see that clearly tonight, and we'd change. We'd look to you and to you alone. Perhaps there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior. Their hope is in something else or in themselves or someone else to see them through and to make it to heaven. But Lord, if their expectation is not from you, if it's not found in your word, then they're going to face not just disappointment, but eternal destruction. God, we pray that you might just open our hearts and our eyes tonight for Jesus' sake, for his glory, we ask it. Amen. So let's look at the first four verses in Psalm 62 as we begin. It's all about trust. Your expectation and God being the source of it is that your trusting, your dependence is upon God. And it is trust in adversity. In the first four verses, look at it. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And he's not talking about being saved in the sense of forgiveness of sin, but he's talking about being rescued or delivered from an adversity that he's in the midst of. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Actually, another way of saying that third verse, that phrase in that third verse is, you may slay him, the one that is in this adversity. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. And then there's that poetic pause, Selah. Just stop and think about that is what it means. It's likely that David wrote this psalm in the time when Absalom, his son, was rebelling against him. And so he's in the midst of dealing with a two-faced son that is secretly fostering and fomenting a coup against his own father to overthrow his father as king and to usurp then his father's place and Absalom become king of Israel. And so David is speaking about his trust in the Lord in this kind of adversity that he's facing. Look at the position that he takes here in these first four verses. His position in relation to God is, verse one, my soul waiteth upon God. Literally, my soul is in silence itself. How is that? How can he be so composed? How can he have such peace when this is going on? Well, it's because David sees God as his deliverer. He is my salvation, my deliverer, he says in that first verse. So his position is in relationship to God. He's quiet. He's silent. He is in silence. His soul is the epitome of silence before God. Inside, there's not the turmoil that's going on outside. Inside, he's silent. His position before the Lord, because he knows that he has God's protection. He says in that second verse, I shall not be greatly moved. He doesn't say he won't be moved, but he says, I will not be greatly moved. I'm not going to be easily shaken. I'm not going to be shaken all that much. It's human to be shaken. But he says, I'm not going to be easily shaken. So there's trust in adversity. I'm going to go real quick through this psalm. The second segment is verses 5-8. This is trust and security. Look at what he says, picking up in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. There it is again. Stop. Think about this. Meditate on that. So here, trust and security. You know, there are times to speak and to act But believers have to learn, they have to learn when to shut up and when just to sit still before the Lord. The word wait again appears in that fifth verse. Be silent. My soul, be silent, is what he's saying. Be silent. Psalm 62 is really a song of silence. And the silence here is the evidence of a deep, real dependency upon the one who's strong. And the one who's strong is not me, and it's not you. There is silence because you are depending upon the strong one. You know, Paul says it this way. We have this treasure in earth, and that we have the treasure of God himself living in clay jars, if you will, earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be seen to be of God and not of us. He's the strong one. Or Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he is suffering some type of bodily ailment and prays three times for God to remove it from him. And God says no three times. And then Paul gets the message from the Lord, and that is, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect, complete in your weakness. And so he then actually boasted in his weakness because he realized that in his weakness, he could then be infused with God's strength. And so a trust in secure. Here's silence because his trust is in the strong one. His dependence is on God. And that's where his strength comes from. When in adversity, you are silent, you're really in the position of the greatest strength that you can have. Notice that verses 5 and 6 are actually a repetition of verses 1 and 2. See the parallel there? In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist, first of all, states that he is silent before the Lord. But now, in verse 5, he exhorts himself to be silent. He exhorts himself to not talk and to not move, to be silent and still. Why? Because he is expressing confidence that God's going to do something in his behalf, that he's going to receive the help that he's asking God for, that he asked God for in the first two verses. What he asked God for, that deliverance, that salvation, he is expecting God to deliver on that request in that fifth verse where he says, my expectation is from him. So in verses 1 to 2, notice he says, I shall not be greatly moved. See that? But in the verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. See the difference there? It's not that I won't be greatly moved, but I won't be moved at all. So instead of referring to his problem again, now he's calling out to the people that are going to hear his psalm, read his psalm, sing this song. He's calling out to them to pour out their hearts in praise to God. He's inspiring others to praise God, to share his joy in all situations, because it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And then the last part of this psalm, verses 9 to 12, here is trust and reality. Look at how he puts it. Surely men of low degree, that's evil men, are vanity. They're nothing. And men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. What is pictured in these verses is an old-fashioned scale, you know, where you have two sides of the scale. On one side of the scale is God, and on the other side of the scale is humanity. And what he is calling us to here is that your expectancy would be anchored in reality. That is, what do you expect? He talks, first of all, about the unsubstantial expectancy in humanity. When you put humanity in that side of the scale, they weigh lighter than air. Verse 9 is really what that's saying. Their humanity, you can't make your expectations to be based in human ability because they're completely unsubstantial. In fact, in verse 10, he says you can't put your expectancy in money, no matter how that money is obtained. Whether it's obtained rightly or wrongly, you cannot put your expectation in money. If you trust it to pull you out of a hole, you've misused it, is what he's saying. Set not your heart upon it. When God becomes the reality in your life, only then are you properly able to value everything, and you're able to evaluate everything correctly. He says in the 11th and the 12th verse, here's the other side of the scale, it's God. Man is unsubstantial, money is unsubstantial, but God is substantial. And their comparison there is God's judgment, notice this, is linked in these verses to his power. God is eternally substantial, but he's also a God of mercy. Interesting, the contrast between a God of judgment and a God of mercy. God handles this really well. It's a wonderful thing to know that, yes, the judge of all the earth, he'll do right. But at the same time, to recognize that God, who is the judge of all the earth, that does righteously, is also a God of unfailing love. He's a God of mercy, is what he's telling us here. So there's that balance as well between God's judgment and power and God's mercy, God's unfailing love. The bottom line of Psalm 62 is simply this. The greatest strength in the believing life, the greatest strength that a believer can ever have, is in silence of soul to learn to shut up and to sit still, because you have total dependence upon nothing else or no one else but God. That's it. That's it. And so, in closing tonight, I want you to check your expectations and be sure that they're not misplaced, that the source of your expectation is in nothing or no one else but God. The name Stephen Hawking, does that ring a bell? He's passed away, but he was a famous astrophysicist at Cambridge University. In fact, Hawking advanced the theory of relativity farther than any person since Albert Einstein. But early on, he contracted Lou Gehrig's disease, and as a result, he was confined to a wheelchair for years, where he could do little more than sit and think. He became too weak to feed himself or to write or even fix his glasses. And Hawking said, and I quote, "When one's expectations are reduced to zero, you really appreciate everything that you do have." Put that in other terms, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person expects from it. And to a person who thinks that he may soon die, everything takes on new meaning. Suddenly, every small pleasure becomes precious. Not just every day, but even every hour of the day becomes a precious thing. By contrast, those who believe that life owes them something and have selfish expectations are discontent and unhappy with even the finest gifts that they become the recipients of. So I call your attention in closing then back to verse 5. And I call all of us to this position before the Lord. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Shut up, be still, and depend upon Him only. Make sure that your expectation is not in anything or anyone else but God. Otherwise, you set yourself up to terrible disappointment, overwhelming disappointment. Because almost always, what we hope for, if it's not based in God, falls through. It's the way life is.